How are we all doing this morning? Wasn't worship amazing? Who here experienced Jesus? Isn't that what it's all about? Experiencing Jesus? I want to pray once I get situated here. Yeah, I have a really big Bible up here. I think Pastor Jonah was talking about that. How many of you have a big Bible? Raise your Bible if you got a big Bible. We will be getting into this today, so get your sword ready. Okay, I see some big Bibles out there. Good. So you're like an extension of the security team. Hopefully, we know they're trained, they'll get to it. If not, you got that big Bible, you can just toss that and knock someone out in love. Maybe they'll get slain in the spirit or something when they receive the word. Okay, I'm just joking around. I want to pray. Jesus, we love you this morning. To be with you is eternal life. All else is secondary. And God, my prayer for myself and for everyone here is that we would not leave you for the word. We wouldn't put your presence aside, our communion with you, our love for you, your love for us to hear words or ideas. But even as I proclaim the word, Lord, help me to be with you. And may your word do the work. May your anointing touch hearts. Woo. May your presence fill to overflow those that are here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so excited to preach today. Want to just reference 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jonah brought a great word on in Christ. How many were encouraged by that word? That we're in Christ. That we have an identity in Jesus. And I just want to reference a few things he said. Like Pastor Jonah, I grew up with this saint or sinner. But the scripture says, the New Testament says, we're no longer sinners. That's not our identity. Amen? We're saints, present tense. I'm not trying to become a saint. Because of his blood, I am a saint. And he talked about our identity in Christ in detail and read from Romans 6. It was so good. And he said something. He said, you aren't the temptation. Remember when he said that? You aren't the temptation, and not every thought comes to your mind is you. You are not the temptation, and not every thought that comes to your mind is you. I'm going to be speaking in that same vein. And I believe today God wants to empower, equip, and encourage us to overcome sin. Not as an idea, a theological thought you heard, but that we would actually be equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because in this room, there are remaining sin issues and sin patterns. Come on, let's just be real with that, right? But the New Testament says we're no longer under sin and law. But we overcome by grace. Do we believe we can overcome sin? That we do or done to us? And that's kind of where we're headed. So I'm giving you the end point already from the beginning. So if you already got it, just enjoy Holy Spirit. And if you fall out, that's good. You already got what you needed today. So, okay. And today when I'm actually going to avoid as a whole using the word temptation. That word we've heard since we were little, especially if we grew up in the church, you know, Eve was tempted, temptation. What really is temptation? I think a really good modern word that you've probably used a lot is trigger. Anyone have any triggers, things that set you off emotionally, maybe tempt you, I'm using the word tempt now, but to sin, something that triggers you, right? It could be a set of circumstances. It could be the way someone talks to you. It could be an injustice, right? So today I'm going to actually talk about overcoming triggers. Okay. We all have them. And again, let me define trigger just so we're clear. I'm essentially using it as a synonym for temptation, but I feel like trigger hits more home to me than temptation. And that's not to go against the word of God. Sometimes we need fresh language for the living word, okay? But a trigger Any circumstance, word, or scenario that causes an intense and unusually negative emotional reaction. We all agree we have one or more triggers maybe in this room. So what I want to speak to is the overcoming of triggers so that we can know Jesus, live like Jesus, and not react but respond in the Spirit. You guys want to go there today? Okay, Holy Spirit, help me. So I want to start off with a story, and yes, it does involve the Prius, but I got an okay from Jesus on this one. I do filter everything through him, and he's like, yep, yeah, you got to tell the story. So my son Parker, would you wave up there? 18, this mighty man of God up there. One of my favorite things that I've loved to do over the years with Parker is we like to adventure off into hiking or a state park we've never been to before. Any hikers in here? People who love the outdoors? How many are so thankful for the sunshine? Not to be negative, but I was surprised when I came in how many people are here because the weather is just perfect today. Thank you for loving Jesus and being here today. As I was driving up, I'm like, I wonder how many, it's nice out. It's really nice out. They might get triggered to go outside and not go to church. Anyway, I have a personality where I like adventure. And in certain areas of my life, my wife can tell you, with music, certain meals, I like repeat mode. But when it comes to the outdoors, I want to go to a fresh mountain, a fresh hike. And I love the adventure of getting there and not knowing the path. Anyone else like that? An adventurous spirit? Ooh. So I said, as I was prepping for this trip, I said, you know what? I want to go into Oregon. I haven't been to Oregon in like 6, 7, 8 years. That guy's ready for an adventure this morning. 6, 7, 8 years since I think it was Sucker Creek, or as I like to call it, Secor Creek, was the last time. That's an inside joke with Dale and Diane. I prefer Secor. They call it Sucker. I'm like, Sucker, that's so debased. Let's call it Secor. It sounds so more sophisticated. I'm heading on a leisurely walk in Secor. Anyway, can you tell I'm from the East Coast, kind of snooty New England background? Okay, I'm getting totally off the path here. So, hour and 10 minutes away, a state park in Oregon, so we'd have to, go over the border, and I feel like, wow, we're venturing into another country. Going to Oregon feels like a foreign country right now. I've been in Idaho so much lately. I want to go into Oregon. So I researched a little bit how to get there. They said the road might have some rocks on it you might need to remove, but a lot of times they're not there, and there's a safe path going in. Just be careful because there could be a ledge of about 60 feet on one side without a guardrail. And since we were going to Oregon, I like saving gas, and my Prius gets 50 miles to the gallon. So instead of taking my Caravan, I took the Prius. Little did I know that'd be a huge mistake. So Parker and I are venturing out. We're headed through Greenleaf. We're going through, Highway 19, and we're heading over to the Adrian area. And we're about 40 minutes from the destination. And it tells me to take a left, and I'm on this paved road for a little bit, and then the next road that I'm supposed to be on for 40 minutes is a dirt road. And I go, I don't remember a dirt road in my research. Now, when you have a little question, it's always good to stop and to pause. But I'm in adventure mode. I got a Prius. I can put this thing in power mode. You guys know that. So Parker gets out. We actually had to remove a gate to get on this road. It wasn't locked. We just pushed it back. Now, mind you, this was last Saturday, so not yesterday. We had a little bit of rain, if you remember. Actually, a lot of rain. Like Portland-level rain. So I'm on this road, and I'm like, we're on adventure. This is great. And we're starting to rise up in those, I believe it's the extended Oahes there. And we're going up in those Oahes, and I can start seeing the view. I'm like, this view is great. This is so amazing. And then we go over the hill, and all of a sudden, there was a lot more rain on the other side of the hill. Well, let's just say it got really muddy, and my tire started to go deep into those ruts. And how many know when you go really deep into ruts, you can start bottoming out? So the bottom's hitting it, and I'm like, oh, that's okay. Ah, that should be good. Ooh, that one was kind of loud. Right in the middle was some metal I saw up ahead, and because it's muddy, I couldn't really stop, and I'm like, oh, shoot. So we hit it, and boom, super loud. I'm like, okay, that might have done some damage. We go just a few more minutes, and essentially I got stuck in mud. In a Prius. In a place I've never been, on a road I've never been. I don't know anyone within 45 minutes of where we're at. And I'm, you know, when you're in snow, I'm like, well, I learned in snow, rock back and forth. So I'm going forward, reverse, back, forward, reverse, back. And I'm like, Parker, we're done with this road. I know we're only 10 minutes into it, but we got to try another way or just not go to this state park. We'll go somewhere else. And I'm like, the whole time I'm like, I can't believe a road like this would lead for 40 minutes to a state park that's maintained by Oregon. I mean, Oregon state parks are usually amazing. So finally, I get the Prius to turn around, and we're on our way out, and sure enough, that metal was there, and I hit it one more time. This time, it was much louder, and I think the angle of it might have been a little more of a setup for some action underneath the car, and it was loud, and I'm driving, like, I'm praying. I'm like, Jesus, help me get off this road, because I'm sliding here. My tires are just covered and drenched in mud. The whole front's like mud everywhere. And I'm driving, and all of a sudden, before we even get off this dirt road, I see warning, low pressure oil, low pressure oil, low pressure oil. And I'm like, that can't be good. But I keep driving anyway. So I keep driving, and it goes away. I'm like, hey, it went away. Let's just keep driving for a little bit. So now we're off the dirt road, and I'm on... I'm back to society where there's homes and farms and there's actually a paved road. It felt so good to get on a paved road. I come to find out later, by the way, that was a rancher's road. That was not the road to the state park. That was a rancher's road for the ranchers and the horse and all that. And I was trying to drive a Prius just after rain down it. So we're driving, and about 5 minutes later, I see that warning sign again, low oil pressure. And it occurs to me, I probably should stop driving because I think all the oil just dumped out on that road back there. So I find a place to stop, and right before we stop, I see this triangle come up. Yeah, some of you have had this, and you're getting some PTSD. I speak peace over you in Jesus' name. Peace over you. Protect them. But I see this triangle, and we stop. And, you know, with modern technology, we don't just have Google searches. We have AI technology. And so I'm like, what is going on? And our fun adventure quickly shifted, and Parker can tell you that car just began to feel not fun. And I looked it up, and it said, yeah, on a Prius, you can go 10 minutes or less and destroy the whole engine with no oil. Pistons, bearings, gone, 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 gone. And I'm like, no. And then I looked up the triangle of death, and they said, yeah, there's a good chance you've destroyed your engine. And our adventure, let me tell you, I was triggered. See, not too long ago, I paid off this Prius. I've spent every moment in this Prius. I use this at Verizon. I've loved having it here just for our family, and it's saved gas mileage. And I, you know from the last time I preached, I love this Prius. And I'm like, oh no, this thing's paid off, and all that time to pay this off, I've had perfect oil changes, I've never missed an oil change, I've been all the maintenance needed, and I just feel the emotions rise up. You messed up, you screwed up, look what you did, all of that. Has anyone been there? Maybe it wasn't with a car, but you feel the emotions rise up so strong, and looking back, as I've processed it, I'm like, I wasn't aware of it because I wasn't focused on Jesus, but I felt the presence of the demonic. You know where the anxiety and the fear and the what did you do is so strong it's almost choking you out? Come on. Let me tell you, when anxiety, fear, worry, lust, whatever it is, whatever evil emotion, sinful emotion is palpable, there's a good chance you have company. The enemy doesn't want you to know what I just told you, because if he gets exposed, you can rebuke him and kick him out, and he's got to go at the name of Jesus Christ. Behind these trigger moments, and we're going to get to this in the scripture, more often than not, are demons that are playing off your vulnerability in your emotions, because they want to make things a lot worse. They don't like just going, huh, he's struggling with anxiety and all that. Great, I'm going to just eat some popcorn. No, they're coming to go, I want to stir this up and make this 100 times worse. They play on that. Triggered moment. My heart sank. All the what ifs. And I'll tell you, Jesus was not first on my mind in that moment. He was not. He was back there. Whew. So I'm very vulnerable at this point, right? I want us to turn to Genesis 4. I want us to get in the Word before I go any further with more Prius stories here. Let's get to the Word. That's why we're here today. And I want us to go to, I believe, the second person in Scripture who is triggered. The first is Eve, and then Adam. But I want to talk about the story of Cain and Abel today. This is New King James Version. You can follow along with every version you have. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Turn to your neighbor and says, countenance fell. Countenance fell. Yeah, I can relate with that. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Let's keep going here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Say, rule over it to your neighbor. Rule over it. Okay, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. Say your face. Say your presence. Presence and face, the same Hebrew word. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And can we do verse 15? I didn't ask for that. And here's the conclusion of the matter. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, actually, no, let's keep going. Vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then verse 16 actually is the one I didn't include. The conclusion of everything here. I know this is a sad story, but there's good news coming. Then Cain went out from the presence. Say, went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Okay, so it's easy when we hear this story, obviously it results in murder, to go, I have nothing in common with Cain. But I think we got to be quick to realize it didn't start with murder. It started with him being triggered. Sometimes big sins and big atrocities start with small triggers. In fact, I'd say probably most start with small triggers or some degree of trigger, right? And Jason, I'm going to be going around here. So here you have two brothers. So the scenario is, raise your hand if you had some sibling rivalry or you're going through it right now, if you want to be honest with that. Not unless they're sitting right next to you. You don't have to raise your hand. But the scenario is, you know, there's been sibling rivalry since Cain and Abel. I mean, it's something that's gone. I mean, in your own family, you can think of that jealousy, comparison. You want to one-up your brother or sister. It's common, right? This was the setup for Cain. Because Cain, based on the scripture, took the initiative and wanted to give an offering to the Lord. And so what we don't know here is if the backstory is, did the Lord prescribe this of Adam and Eve? So this is something that was known. We don't know that. But there's got to be a reason why the Lord didn't accept it. And we know from Hebrews later is that Abel's was done in faith. It was done in faith, says Hebrews 11:4. How many know God's pleased with faith? So Abel does something in faith. Cain, I think the assumption is here, he did it in his own strength. He didn't follow the prescribed way of the Lord. Let's just say it wasn't done by faith. And we know in the New Testament, what's not done by faith is sin, says Romans. So ultimately, his motives were not right, and Cain was in sin. Is that a fair assumption? But in this comparison, when he feels confronted by the Lord, exposed by the Lord, who's been there before when you're corrected or someone shines and you're shown how you fell short and how they came through? How many know that that's a hard place to be, especially if you've struggled with rejection or feeling inferior or not feeling valued, right? And I believe Cain was wrestling with some of that. And what happens when he's not approved? His countenance fell. His countenance fell. You see, your face tells the story. And when your countenance falls, it literally, your cheeks fall, your posture may fall. We go downward towards frustration, anger, depression, right? And he got triggered. And I want us to go, Jason, to verse 6 and 7. But notice the Lord. I love what the Lord says here. He says, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen?" Notice how many times the Lord asks a question before he says anything. I love how the Lord seeks to understand us. I don't think he's interrogating with like super angry, you know. We can read the flesh into this, but he's just asking, why is this happening? Drawing out Cain for Cain to tell the response. Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Then verse 7 here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I'm going to read this again. I feel like this, for this story, this is one of the verses I want to highlight here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. When we get off the path of faith, of intimacy with the Lord, and we start doing things in our own strength for our own desires, this applies to all of us. Sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The implication here in the Hebrew language is like, it's like an animal. It's like an animal that's ready to devour. It's waiting right at the door, okay? Personally, I believe this is the demonic. In scripture, animals, scorpions, snakes, right? Vicious beasts are connected with the demonic realm. So although not explicitly stated, when we get off the path and we don't do what the Lord has called us to do, we can find ourselves in dangerous waters like I was on that road, Okay? I should have paused. Looking back, I was being foolish. I should have paused because I did not research a road that was muddy. It said it was paved, and clearly I was on the wrong road, but I just didn't heed, and I just wanted to go ahead. And right now, I love the Lord. He's like a good father. He's saying, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. I believe this was the crossroads for Cain. And what I love here is the Lord believes. See, we can read this and go, he knew Jesus was going to come and he'd give it the Spirit, so God didn't believe that Cain could actually come through. But let me tell you, if we're made in his image and likeness, that image and likeness was not lost. I believe God was actually saying, you can rule over this. Because if we go down the other road, we start, then God is not truthful. And he's truthful in all that he says. So I feel like that's for some of you today. You've struggled with sin. You've struggled with desires. You've struggled, and you know, even this week, I've gotten off the path. And the Lord's like, sin lies at the door. A desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Let me say it another way. You can rule over it. I believe the Lord did mean it in the moment, but was also prophesying when we would be able to rule over sin. We're not left to a Cain and Abel murder thrown away from the presence of God. That is not our portion. And I believe even in this statement is the prophetic belief of God for the moment, but also for the future. And let's go to the next verse here. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Let's go to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? When we get deeper in sin, what do we do? We justify, and we don't take responsibility. Once you get down that path of sin, you start saying, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. You start to cover it up, right? That's what he's doing right here. Verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The voice of the blood. How many know that there's life in the blood? And I don't believe this is metaphorical. I believe the blood still speaks. Is God Almighty just being poetic, or does he mean what he says? As I grow in the Lord, does anyone find this? Things that I thought were just metaphorical, you actually realize when you grow are pretty literal. Okay, I could give a whole bunch of examples there, but when we read this, it's easy to brush it off as just some metaphorical thing, but let me tell you, the blood of Abel, can I say it, is still speaking today. The blood of Abel is still speaking today. There's good news in this. There's good news. I know it's a heavy story, but I want us to go to Hebrews today. I want us to move on to Hebrews here. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Book of Hebrews. Now we're in the New Covenant. We're in the New Testament. So I just shared an Old Testament story. Now we're jumping from Old Testament to New Testament. Jesus has lived, died, been buried, rose again, and the Holy Spirit's been poured out. And the book of Hebrews takes all these Old Testament stories, including Cain and Abel, the whole Old Testament law, the whole priesthood, and it shows how Jesus is superior to all of it. If you wanted to sum up Hebrews in one word, superior. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, superior. If you want to understand Hebrews, tell your neighbor, superior. Jesus is superior. How many are thankful that Jesus is superior this morning? To anything the Old Testament pointed to, he is the fulfillment of, he is the greater than. You see this page after page, each chapter. Just to highlight a few of them, Jesus is greater than the angels because the angels worship him. He has a greater name than them. Jesus is greater than Moses. He was a servant in the house of God, but Jesus is the Son presiding over the house of God. Jesus is superior to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood and the high priestly order, right? They only serve for a time. Jesus has an eternal priesthood. He is superior to the old covenant. He's superior to the tabernacle. He's superior to the old covenant sacrifices that they had to do time and time again, the lambs, the bulls, all that. He was the one sacrifice once and for all to do away with all sacrifices. The wonder-working blood. I love that song that was introduced this morning. And who loved that song this morning? I think that was our first time. Yeah, that was so good. Okay. He is superior to the whole cloud of witnesses because he's the author and perfecter of faith, not just one who walked by faith. Okay? And I want us to read Hebrews 12 right here. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God. Woo, that's right. We can cheer to this one. This is good news. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the God, the judge of all. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, that my spirit has been made perfect. Some of you don't believe it. I thank you, Jesus, that my spirit has been made perfect by you. Woo! And then this final part here, and this is kind of my main scripture for today. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Woo! Come on. That's good news. Let me unpack this here. So Abel's blood still speaks. That the implication here is that Abel's blood is speaking. How many know that Abel's blood is speaking? And Abel's blood is crying out for justice. Abel's blood is crying out that wrongs would be made right. Because remember, he had an innocent offering. He had an accepted offering, I should say. Not innocent, but an accepted offering, right? But you see, Abel's blood is also a reminder of what Cain did. It has the record of the sin, but it doesn't have a solution for the sin. Abel's blood has a record of the sin, but not a solution for the sin. Not a covering and a removal of the sin. And I think a lot of times we live listening more to Abel's blood than to Jesus' blood. Abel's blood has a frequency, but that frequency comes from the ground. And sometimes we get so stuck in the mud of our own sin, the sin done to us, that we start hearing Abel's blood, which says, do you see what they did? I need justice. I am struggling with this sin. It's not fair, right? What the blood speaks, but there is a blood that speaks from Mount Zion this morning. Mount Zion was the highest point in Jerusalem. So Mount Zion here is ultimately referring to heaven. How many of you know that Jesus' blood doesn't speak from the earth with all of the earth's problems? It speaks from heaven this morning. Jesus' blood speaks from the New Jerusalem. That's the implication here. And man, I don't want any more to get caught up in this kind of frequency. I want to get caught up in the blood that says forgiven. A blood that says I'm going to extend mercy. I'm not only going to forgive the sin, but I can remove the stain of sin on your consciousness. Come on. How many know this morning you can have a renewed, innocent conscience by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Even if that thing was done 1 minute ago, his blood is really good at cleansing. Come on. But, and I don't know, this is a little study I went into, but I love the mysteries. Pastor Rich and I talk about the mysteries. How many love the mysteries of God? Right? What is it? It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search a matter out. Proverbs 25:2. I love to seek out the mysteries. And so what I want to know is, notice it doesn't say better thing. Jesus' blood doesn't speak a better thing. It speaks better things. That means Jesus' blood has a whole language. Woo-hoo. That means Jesus' blood has finished work realities over your sin, over your life, over your relationships, over your future. The blood speaks things. And as I was pondering this and praying about this, I just want to focus on one thing here, and this is good news. Two things that I hear his blood speaking: access and nearness. Access to nearness. Right now, Jesus' blood is saying, sons and daughters, you have access. Sons and daughters, you have nearness. Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't believe it, hear the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ this morning. The blood of Jesus speaks access and nearness. Woo! Come on, let's go to Hebrews 10, 19. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, say boldness. That word boldness, we're gonna read it again earlier in Hebrews, but boldness is confidence, but it's freedom of speech. You can say what needs said. You can hear what needs heard. There's an open communication, and there's no hesitation. There's no shyness. There's no holding back. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do we enter the holiest of holies this morning? The blood. Only by the blood. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Say, draw near. Access, we can enter. That's just another word for enter. And we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How many are thankful that your conscience can be sprinkled so that it's clean? Do you know one of the most valuable things, if not the most valuable thing, that the blood of Christ redeemed, which was the highest price, was the blood of Christ? I believe the highest value in the universe is the blood of Christ. If we could have put a value on things. But his highest price blood redeemed the highest value that you have, and it's your innocence. Because without innocence, there isn't intimacy. Without innocence, there isn't freedom. Because you're constantly in a what if. Cain lived the rest of his life in a what if, looking over his shoulder, thinking he would die. Yet even that, the Lord marked him with mercy. Speaking of the blood that would mark us one day. Okay, and I want us to go to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. We're going to conclude here in just a little bit. So seeing then that we have a high priest, so the high priest in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, say Day of Atonement, would enter into the holiest of holies. He had to go through all these ritual cleanings, very extensive cleanings to be purified, to enter into the holiest of holies. So not the outer court, not the inner court, but all the way into the holiest of holies. And he would offer a sacrifice for his own sin and on behalf of the sin of all people. Jesus is the high priest who entered heaven and offered the sacrifice once and for all times, giving us access through him, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies, and he is a high priest forever. Okay? So I just want to give context. When we say high priest, I just want to explain that a little bit, okay? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let's go to the next verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted or triggered as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that good news this morning? I believe the word means what it says and says what it means. I believe that there's no triggering that you go through he has not experienced. Now, I'm not saying he gave in, because remember, you're not your temptation, as Pastor Jonah developed so great 2 weeks ago. You're not your temptation. Say, I'm not my temptation. I'm not my trigger. I can have victory over triggers. Because the one that was tempted in all ways was victorious over sin. Ha ha ha. Okay, next verse. Here we go. Let us therefore come boldly. You see that word boldly again? Freedom of speech, no hesitation. You're not wearing any masks. You're coming as you are into the presence. You're not hiding any of your sin like Cain. And I believe the best time to do this is right when you feel triggered. Don't wait. Don't wait, because sin is at your door seeking to destroy you. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who is thankful for God's mercy and grace? I have mercy for my past. I have grace for my present and my future. His mercy, man, it's when we don't get what we deserve, right? He withholds that, right? Because of our sin, we deserve death. And as Christians, we still sin, but we confess those things, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? But his grace, guys, his grace is available. I feel like the Lord, this is what I believe I heard him say, and I'm just gonna try to express his heart as best I can. I paid such a high price, yet no one's taken me up on the offer of coming into my throne of grace in their time of need. They're not coming as much as I want them to come. They're not entering into my presence for my throne of grace, because I have help for every temptation. I have help for every trigger that they have, for every trial that you have, for every problem that you have. He has grace set aside for that. He has fresh grace. See, grace isn't just his favor, although it is his favor. Grace always begins with his favor that we can never earn or deserve. But it's also the power to do what we can't do in our own ability. So again, grace isn't just him favorable towards you, although it is, and that's where it starts. God doesn't just favor you. His grace is also there to empower you to do what you can't do in your own ability. Come on. Come on. How do we sum up the matter? Every trigger, hear me out, every trigger is an invitation. Whew. Not to go it alone, but to approach the throne. Let me say it again. Every trigger that you're going to experience, maybe today and this week, and I'm not trying to prophesy that. Jesus just said, tribulation will come. The enemy will come back at an opportune time. You bet he's going to come. He's going to be knocking at your door. Every trigger is an invitation not to go it alone, but to approach the throne. Not to take up the issue in your own strength, but to approach the throne of grace, of power, of enablement. Come on, come on. Okay, so when you're triggered, what's your first response? Mine on that day wasn't to pray and to go into the throne. I am learning with you guys. So it led to some harboring of sinful attitudes and the atmosphere not being the best because the demons were playing off that. Okay? How many know we can, and again, I don't want to get into demon possession and all that, but we can entangle ourselves with the enemy. They're like, I will party with this anger. The enemy's like, I will party with this anxiety. You're just letting it out. But how many know as soon as you go into the throne of grace, all that shuts down? Because the peace of God begins to rule. Because the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. Woo! Okay. Romans 6:14, I have good news. Remember Jesus. Remember if the Father said, you must rule over it? I have good news. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You have dominion over sin. Say, I have dominion over sin. Come on, that's good news. Here's the problem. The grace he may offer you is not necessarily just the power to do the right thing, although it is. It might be the grace to see the situation from a different perspective. So maybe it's that I don't just need new attitudes and actions. I first need new beliefs from the Lord. When this happens and someone talks to me in this way, I always get triggered. I always get triggered, and then I end up saying things I regret. That's a belief. You're resigning to a belief that when I'm in these scenarios, I must sin. But maybe the biggest grace is he wants to see yourself as he sees you and see that person that's bothering you from his lenses. And only he can make that happen because you got false beliefs. May I suggest that sometimes the number one grace or the foundational grace is he wants to renew our minds. Who we are, who he is, what he's done, and how he sees that person in that situation. Can't your whole circumstance change with just a new set of lenses? Come on. I believe the grace to see as he sees might be the most foundational grace that we need when we're triggered. Come on. Romans 5:17. You want more good news? I love this one. Come on. Woo. For if by the one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more, say much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You were destined as a king or a queen. Scripture does call you that in 1 Corinthians 4, 7 or 8, somewhere in there. As a king or a queen in Christ, by his grace and righteousness, that's right standing, right relationship. The record of sin is done with, right? You are meant to reign over sin, reign over the triggers, reign over the traps of the enemy, reign over the demonic, so you can walk in victory and grace can abound in your life. Come on. This is good news. Okay. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? You know, it's been a while since I showed a movie clip. I want to show. I love movies, right? I watch movies for the gospel. It's all over certain movies. Okay. Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. Who loves Return of the King? Come on. Okay. Some of you don't know that film, so let me give you a little context. The main character is Frodo. He has a very weird name. He's a hobbit, so he's a short little guy with hairy feet, big feet, okay? And is jolly and loves life. So, well, at least in the beginning. By the end, he looks pretty sad. No. Are you like me? You have to fast forward. You're like, okay, I don't want to see Frodo looking like this forever. Can we just get to the action? Sorry. That is a total side tangent. Frodo is tasked with the great task of all of Middle Earth. That's the imaginary world. And that's there's this ring that Sauron, let's just call him Satan, has created, but it got lost from him. And now he's trying to take over all of Middle Earth. And that ring has so much power, especially when Sauron gets it. And this ring can only be destroyed in one place, which is literally in his back door. It's in a volcano right near where Sauron is ruling from. Okay? But on this adventure, Frodo doesn't go alone, although he wants to go alone. There's a friend, may I say, Samwise Gamgee, Samuel, a priest, a high priest, who wants to have his back, a loyal friend that's with him. And I believe this is a picture of Jesus, the high priest, the throne of grace, that when we can't finish the journey, when we're triggered towards exhaustion. He's triggered towards exhaustion, and actually in one point, he can actually see the enemy. When you're in the fire, you need a friend. Come on. I've had many friends, even in this room, who've been friends to me when I've been in the fire, but there's no friend like Jesus. He's our high priest, and he's got your back. And so I want us just to watch this clip, just kind of as a picture of this.
It'll be spring soon. The orchards will be in blossom, and the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket. And they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields, and eating the first of the strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?
He's reminding him of home right now, and then he'll start talking louder.
I can't recall the taste of food. Sound of water, touch of grass, naked in the dark, there's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes. and let us be rid of it. Once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you. But I can carry you. Come on!
Yeah, come on. We can clap to that. That's good. You know, some compare Frodo to Jesus, but I'd say Frodo's us. We have hard things that God's called us to do. We have a calling in our life, but Samwise Gamgee is like this picture of Jesus that he is so gracious that when we can't finish the fight, when we can't turn from the trigger, when you feel like you want to pull your hair out, you want to give up, he wanted to die on the side of that mountain and he was only thousands of feet away from what he needed to do, that Jesus is there, that the throne of grace is available in your time of need. Sometimes of need or every time of need? Every time of need, every time you're tempted. So when I was in that car, sometimes we relegate. No, I got to figure this out. I screwed up. My wife did warn me. She's very prophetic. She says, I don't think you should go out today. Can I tell you how many times that woman's right? Sometimes it takes me a year or 15 years, but eventually I realize that she's right. But then so in light of that, it's like, I'm just going to beat myself up. And this is the time where I can be triggered and I can give way to sin and anxiety and fear. That's a false belief. That's an area I haven't let the throne of grace, Jesus and his love, be available to me. But let me just tell you this. I'm just going to land the plane here. Whew. That night, I began to pray and we got towed out of that place. It took like an hour and a half for the tow truck to go there because we were on just some random road near Adrian, in Adrian. Eventually we got the car to the dealer and the dealer was closed, so I couldn't find out about the car till Monday. This was the Saturday before last Sunday, and Pastor Lynn's like, you're going to be kind of leading things or facilitating the Three Amigos and all that. And like, basically my boss, my father-in-law, is like, you spiritually ready? And I'm like, yes, sir. Even though I'm thinking of my car. And sometimes the throne of grace comes like this clip through a friend. And Jason Stiba, I just told him, man, I'm being tempted. I'm being triggered. When we were in the ice cream shop. And you said, have you thought to look into your insurance? I'm like, this wasn't another car. I was being stupid on a road I should not be on after rain. There's no coverage for this. But you know what? Thank you for that. And so I submitted the claim and I said, Lord, I'm going to bring this to the throne of grace. Help me to go through Sunday not worrying about this so I can be present, so I can lead, so I can do the task that I was called to do, that I was destined to do. That Monday, my insurance company called me and said, hey, there is a deductible, but once you pay that, even if you destroyed the whole engine, we'll pay for the whole thing. You see, I had coverage that I wasn't aware of. You guys have coverage for things you don't even know you have coverage for. Because you have a belief that I got to endure this problem on my own, in my own strength, and it's always been this way. But God is pulling some of you right now out of the mud of it's always this way. When my husband says this, I talk this way. When my wife does this, I say this. When my kids do this, I slam the door. Whatever. This is real life. Come on. But we resign ourselves to these ruts like I was stuck in a rut of false belief that we have to surrender ourselves, that I'm always going to be triggered. And let me tell you, you do not have to be triggered. We can have mastery over sin, not in ourselves, in Christ, by the grace of God. Come on. Come on. Then Tuesday, my car dealer called me and said, it's going to take us a week. Definitely your oil pan's destroyed. There could be more, but we can't even do full diagnostics because we're so backed up. We did a little bit. Engine looks okay so far. We're going to order the oil pan. And they loaned me a car for free, a brand new car with only 300 miles, a brand new Subaru, bright red, by the way, red, the blood covers, come on. And my wife and I have been enjoying it all week. It's got the sunroof. I mean, it literally has the stickers on it. For free, my dealer says, yeah, if it's a week or 2 weeks, you just drive that. until your car is fixed. Insurance is going to cover it. And I'm like, Jesus, you had coverage for me. You have coverage. The blood covers. Every time I drive that car, I mean, God has a sense of humor. It's this bright, like, red. Like, I mean, it is a loud red. His blood covers. He has grace for things. Come on. Isn't that good news this morning? I want you to stand right now, this morning. I just want to encourage you. And Jonah's going to come up here in just a second. If you're his child, the throne of grace is open. Not when you feel like it should be. Not when you figure out your problem. When you learn how to overcome this sin, the throne of grace is open today, right now. And Jesus paid the highest price with his blood so that you could come boldly into his presence and receive help and strength in your time of need. There is no trigger you are facing that he doesn't have overcoming grace for. Amen? Amen. Can I pray for you guys right now? Yeah. Oh, Father. We confess this morning. I confess. There are still areas of my life that I try to do in my own strength. Attitudes that are evil I try to overcome. Problems I try to fix and end up making a mess and maybe even hurting people in the process. But I thank you. And I repent and I just say, Father, I have not come to your throne of grace. Jesus, I have not allowed you to be my high priest. I have not come boldly. A lot of times I haven't even come at all. So Jesus, I just thank you for each heart here and every trigger they're dealing with, every sin they're dealing with, every difficult marriage or relationship, that you have grace for everyone this morning, that your throne of grace is really abundant, that there is abundant grace for every person in this room, and that by your grace, we can overcome sin, not be overcome by sin. We believe that. We choose to believe that this morning, that we have dominion over sin, as your word says, that we don't have to fall in the ruts. We don't have to have sin knock down our door and devour us, but that there is another way, that Jesus, you are the way, you're the truth, and you're the life. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jonah, come on up.